Good morning. All right, everybody cough on three. One, two, three. Here we go. Thank you. Well, we begin our 12-week series going through Blackaby's Experiencing God. This is, I think, the fourth revision of the book. Blackaby led it and taught it some many years ago, and then his son grew up and became a pastor, and now his grandson is a pastor. And if you are taking the study with us, I encourage you to do that. It could be really life-changing for you. Don't forget that in the back of the book, there's instructions on how to access the videos that you can watch on your own. And there you'll meet the son and grandson. So I encourage you to do that. Well, today we're going to talk about God and you, and that's the beginning. We're doing the first section of the whole idea of experiencing God. Many years ago, went out to get the mail on a Monday afternoon, and I was going through it, and I saw, oh, this is from the White House. I went, whoa, that's interesting. Wonder what this is about. So I opened it up, and it was an invitation to the inaugural ball, because there had just been an election. And I went, I wonder how I got on that list, you know, because I don't give money, don't do that, you know, so I had no idea. But then I looked it over, the invitation, real quickly, and the ball was the previous Saturday. So I turned the envelope over again, and it was addressed to occupant. I kid you not. And I said, well, I guess they really didn't want me to go. Yeah, I guess they weren't sure who it was going to get to. But I was going, But God gives us an invitation. You are invited by God. Next slide. There. Nope. Forward. There we are. You and I, individual people, are invited. We're invited by God. Jesus talked about there being a great wedding, and that the Father, the Lord God, sent out an invitation to invite people to his wedding. And all the folks had one reason or another couldn't come. They were busy. They bought some land. They had one reason or another they couldn't come. And you can go look up the parable. Jesus gives the invitation, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So one of the ways of understanding the work of God is that he's inviting us. Now think about who this one who is inviting us, this glorious God who created the heavens and the earth and spoke into creation, and it was, who breathed life into Adam, whose beauty is beyond description. The angels cannot look at him for his splendor and his majesty, and this one is the one who invites you. He invites us into this, what Blackaby calls a love relationship. I like that word. Because the relationship we have with God in Christ Jesus is grounded and surrounded and encased in his love for us. And for some reason, we have since the Reformation, there is a whole section of Christianity that we walk around like we're walking on eggshells before God. And I sort of look at that kind of relationship with God, it's like when I was a parent of my children, and they were little ones, and they would go running around the house, and we were making them pick up after themselves, and you know, don't be writing on the walls with your pens and crayons, and you know, keep your hands off the windows, they were just cleaned. How many remember all that stuff, right? Well, now I got two little grandchildren. And I say, Susan, come see what Ember wrote on the wall. Isn't that cute? You know, isn't it true? You know, we actually told the housekeeper, don't wash that wall. And we had little fingerprints on the window. We said, don't wash that window for now. Because we weren't going to see them for a while, and we wanted, where does that come from? You know, we are so uptight often as parents, and rightly so. We want to raise them, you know, generally really well. But you know, we've been through the whole rodeo, and by the time we're grandparents, we realize a whole lot of what we struggled about wasn't necessary. But what is necessary is that they be cherished and loved. How do you see your relationship with the living God? Is that you are cherished by him? He sees you with love, or does he see you with all the ways that you have failed to live up to some standard that you put on yourself? All the ways that you have somehow failed to be the good Christian, which is notorious, because that makes our relationship with God, that makes Christianity a drag. Christianity is supposed to be joyful. It is a wondrous thing. This incredible, splendid God who became enfleshed in the person of Jesus Christ has one agenda for you, that you would know his salvation and his goodness, and that is so important to him that he went to a cross for you and poured out his own life and took all the punishment so that you would not have to experience that. And all his relationship with you is one of being cherished and loved as he nurtures you, as he molds us, as he uses us. You're invited to this kind of relationship, to this kind of love, and it's a real one. And that invitation is extended. You have to decide whether you want to receive that invitation. Jesus, I want to know, I believe in you, I believe that you died on the cross, but Lord, if somehow I've sort of messed this thing up, and I'm more worried about you not being happy with me than you loving me, which one do you err on? That he is just looks at you, and you are surrounded with his love and grace and peace and wonder, and he has nothing but good for you. That's the loving relationship we're invited into. And he will move in our lives, and he transforms us, and he gets us to grow up, and we, you know, go through the adolescent period of Christian spirituality until we mature a bit. And then it comes full circle, and we go, oh, it's really just about being loved by God. If you read the gospel according to John, John was about 19, maybe a little younger when he walked with Jesus. He refers to himself in the third person as the disciple that Jesus loved. How many have heard that? How many think that really sort of weird? I don't quite get that. You know, three people that appear honest. They're so, you know, it's almost like the Smothers Brothers. Mom, Dad, Jesus loved me best kind of mentality. That really dated me, I know. But, well, I sort of was, you know, thinking about this. I came to this conclusion that when he refers to himself in the third person, the only way he can identify himself, the only way he understands himself is, Jesus loved me. And he's not going to stop loving you with a passion you cannot conceive of. There's a mention of D.L. Moody, I think, in this chapter. And D.L. Moody was the evangelist, and Tozer, I believe it was Tozer, was the theologian. Anyway, I think it was D.L. Moody that had the experience of seeking God's presence, and God visited him, and he was so overwhelmed with his love, he says, I can't take anymore, you got to stop. You and I, we think of God's loving us in human terms. And we're always sort of, really sort of do believe in that he's going to stop loving me if I really stop, if I mess up too much, or I haven't done whatever a good Christian's supposed to do. Many years ago, my son was going through a real difficult time. He was making a lot of very just self-destructive decisions. We were very, very, Susan and I, we were heartbroken. We were concerned. Praying, fasting for him. And it came to a situation where we had a sit down with him, and he owned up to what was going on. He didn't know that we knew. And he broke down and he said, now I know how much you two really love me. You see, if you think that God loves you when you're doing it all right, you haven't really experienced it, because he's going to love you through all of the mistakes and all of the mess ups and all of the failures. And he wants you to know this love. He's paid the price, and his invitation to you is into this love relationship. That's where it begins. And our life is now, my experience of him is that he loves me, not because I do what I do, not because I try to do the, or he loves me, period. He loves me when I get it right. He loves me when I mess it up. He loves me when I, in the midst of my struggles, he loves me. And he loves you the same way. He has an invitation into this love relationship. There's also, he invites you into what he's doing. He invites you, come and be part of what I'm doing. He has a plan, and the plan is he's going to reach men and women and children and young people around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ so they can enter into their own love relationship with him, and he's going to do that through us. That is, through us who have already entered into that love relationship, and he doesn't sidestep you. He wants to use you in his work. We are invited into what he's doing. The Father invites us into what we're doing. You know, dads, what do as dads? We invite our kids to go do what we're doing. You know, let's go work on the car together. We're going to go fix this together. We're going to the hardware store. We do whatever dads do, dads invite their kids into what they're doing. Is that true? Right? That's how we are. Where do you think that comes from? The Father invites us into what he is doing. That is an amazing thing. He calls us, he invites us out of the mundane. What does the mundane mean? That to me is, so many Christians live a life without the excitement or wonder of seeing God at work in their life and using them and being part of what they're doing. It's actually quite boring. And I think that's one of the reasons why churches have lost so much, if you want to use a crass term, of the market share. Because people are not experiencing the presence of God, and they're not experiencing God using them. What does the Lord do? He invites us out of the darkness into the light. He invites us out of the boredom of the world into the wonder of doing the work of Jesus Christ in partnership with the Spirit of God. He invites us out of the hopelessness and the despair and the misery and the darkness, the things that get us down and discouragement. He invites us, you want to step in that? How's that working for you? Let me invite you over here where you can know hope and joy and wonder. Be part of what I'm doing. And let the light of my glory come through you. We are invited to be part of the work of God. You take a look at the life of the great saints in the church, the biblical ones, and they have experienced and moved when they accepted the invitation of God to get involved in his work, and their life became amazing. Look at Abraham. If Abraham not said yes to God, we wouldn't even know he existed. He'd be lost. But here is this guy in this far-off land, and God calls him. He invites him into what God is doing. He says, I'm going to show you a land that you don't know. And Abraham says, okay, I'm up for it. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, when they were in the boats, Jesus comes by, and he says, you know, what you translate is, here, follow me. Now, some of those times he used that word, but I think it's in John that he says, here, behind me. We're out of here. You stay behind me. I'm going this way. You stay behind me. Out of the mundane, I'll tell you, the Christian life is not just one of going to worship and going to Bible study and doing something nice. It should be an adventure, is what you and I are called to be part of. Of seeing, being part of what God is doing in our world. By that, I mean in your world, whatever that encompasses, neighbors, friends, families, that God wants to use you. He is already at work there. And if you're thinking back, and you go, gosh, you know, when I think about my Christian life, is it exciting? Am I just enduring? You know? Or is it because I'm up for something that God has called us to? Why do you think I came here? It wasn't my idea. You know? Every one of you, but so many people, after they say hello, they go, how's the drive? You know? Sad times, surprising, you know. But why am I here? Because God has made it clear I was supposed to be. And God, what are you going to do here? He's invited me to part of what he's doing. You see, Jesus said, the Father is working and I am working. And that is still who. The Lord is working everywhere around us, in every life. You just may or may not be aware of it because we are so focused on doing our thing and getting God to bless our thing, we don't back up and say, God, what is your thing that you want me to be part of? That is when the adventure begins. And that is when you step out of the mundane, the boring life of having you go through the motions, but you really haven't seen God use you. You can't really see where God has done the miracle, the miraculous thing. We're seeing things happen around here. And there's more to come. But he wants to use your life in a very specific way, in a very specific, in others. So we want to step out of the mundane and we want to go like Abraham to leave what is familiar and to take hold of what God asked for him. I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to bless the entire world through your child, who is Jesus Christ. One example of someone who God called and said yes to the invitation, stepped out of the mundane. What would have happened if Noah didn't build the ark? Noah, I want you to build an ark. There's no water. But look what happened as a result of that. David, who said yes to being king. Isaiah, who said, yes, here I am, send me. All of us are here because someone said yes to God's call in their life, to touch ours. He calls us into something exciting. But there's a cost to this. And hence, we're going to turn to the scripture. So I'm going to invite you to stand as I read, because it tells us about the cost. We read in Romans, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So it has a cost. If I want to know what God's will is, and if I want to do God's will, there is a cost to it. First of all, let me just tell you, it's not always convenient. We don't get to sort of move. God, I have time on Thursday between 4 and 4:15. I could squeak. If you need me then, I'm available. Because, you know, I've got bridge. You know, I've got my group. Just think about the reasons why you don't. I got to go to the gym. I got to get my coffee. I got to do whatever. But we don't have time. A Good Friday wasn't convenient for Jesus. You know, it was. It wasn't. And so he says, offer yourself in view of God's mercy, in view of the goodness of God that's found in Christ Jesus and all of his mercy at the cross, the cleansing of his blood that cleanses us, and the fact that he paid for your sin and mine on the cross, and he bought us back, and he adopted us as children, in view of everything that Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection, with all of that before you, and because of all of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, there's an oxymoron, because you kill a sacrifice. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if you seek to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life, you're going to find it and follow me. You want to get out of the mundane and you want to take hold of the life that God has for you. We are to offer ourselves. Lord, I am here and my life and my body and everything is for you and for your service. And he will take care of everything else in the midst of it. He said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world press you in to what it should be and what it says you should be and what it ought to be and all the cultural norms. Don't let it get you into its mold. That's not what God's people are about. We are being molded into the image of Christ, not molded by the world. We ought to be different than the world. We have a different culture than the world has. The world doesn't understand our culture, doesn't understand loving one another, doesn't understand forgiving one another. What is the world's agenda? Got to get my piece of the pie. Got to get my revenge. Got to get my, looking out for number one. Got to steal a hat from a kid, I mean, baseball from a kid. And we all know what happened there. Got to steal a hat from a kid too. You know, you see the baseball, you see the hat. People, they just don't learn that, hey, the cameras are watching. So is God. But it says, be transformed. We get the word metamorphosis by that. For the renewing of your mind, change your mind. Metanoia, meta is different, other, mind, change. Noia means mind. So change your mind. That word means repentance. Look at life differently. Understand life differently. That turns you around. Look at it through God's perspective. It's not important that you understand things as I see them or as you see them. We clearly don't want to understand them as we see the media and all that, and the world sees it. But we want to understand life and who we are and what we're about the way God sees it. So we need to have our minds renewed, so that we will be able to test and approve and we'll be able to discern what God's heart's desire for you is. The word there, I think, is thelema, his heart's desire. And these things he says about God's will, if you want to step into it and accept that invitation and experience what God's doing and be part of that, what God's doing, is that it's good. It's good in his mind and it will be good for you. It is the good thing. That's pleasing. It pleases God, and it will ultimately please you. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And one of the things you'll learn about doing God's will and working with God stepping out in faith is that you will end up at some point in a crisis going, what did I get myself into? Help God. Because you take a look at every person in the scripture that walked with God, and they got there, every one of them. It's pleasing and it's perfect. It's perfect in God's eyes. It's perfect for you. It's perfect for me. What God desires for us will please us. It's good for us and it's perfect for us. So as you are stepping out, and we as a church, individually and corporately, are discerning what God has for us. We're discerning the will of God for us. You got to remember that the cost to everyone. Abraham had to leave what was familiar to him, his family and friends. James and John left their father in the boats with the other workmen and followed Christ. Saul of Tarsus abandoned. He was on the upward scale. He was on the fast track to being a power broker in the religious community at the time. He left all that. For he said later, for the surpassing glory of knowing Jesus Christ. I just want to give you my testimony. that accepting the invitation to walk with Jesus Christ and have him as my Lord and Savior, and to accept the invitation of God to get involved in what he wants, not what I want. Those two are choices. You can be a believer in Christ Jesus and really just sort of say, you know what, God, just take care of me and I'm good. Or you can say, God, as a disciple, I choose to do what you want me to do. Reveal that to me. Those are the important choices. You will never regret it. And it begins to take on an amazing adventure of seeing God work in and through you, and you being involved in touching lives and seeing lives changed with the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. I will give you testimony to that. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And so, if we don't, and we get into a point where we say, well, you know, I don't want to pay the cost. I don't want to make the change. You may make that decision now, but you can come back around. John Mark, who wrote the gospel according to Mark, went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. But he didn't sign up to get stoned and go without food. And, you know, the hardship was too much for him. He was younger. So he bailed and he went back to Jerusalem, hung out with Peter. Later what happened was that Barnabas wanted to take him on the next journey. Paul said no. Paul only wanted to run with the athletes. He didn't have time for people that quit. And so they got in this big ruckus, this argument, and they went their separate ways. Good people who love the Lord can have these kind of major things. We've experienced that here. But later, in one of his letters, Paul says, and send Mark. He's profitable for the gospel. So he had grown up under Barnabas's encouragement. And the kid that quit continued on in ministry and was the writer of the gospel according to Mark. Got a phone call yesterday morning that a longtime friend, member of my former church, has passed away. And they asked about me doing the service, and I was starting thinking through the many ministries we were involved with together, the hours that we spent together, the season of life that we shared together. And that gets me thinking about my own life. I don't know if that does with you, but I do that. And one of my fears, just as Gary's fears, would be that I would look back on my life as what might have been. A life of what might have been if I had said yes to God in this situation. What might have been if I had obeyed him, if I took that step of faith, if I had done. And I don't want to have that life. I didn't want to have that life. That I made that decision much earlier. I don't want to have that. And I don't want a life, and I've seen so many ministers retire at the end of their ministry and be burned out and tired and bitter. And I said, God, that scares me almost more than anything. And I don't want that. And I don't have that. Because at every opportunity I can discern what God wants me to do, I want to say yes. No matter the cost, no matter the inconvenience, no matter the difficulty, and it gets harder and harder and more challenging, and that gives God the opportunity to do more and more wonderful things to make things come together. In the seventh chapter of the gospel according to Luke, it says, now the scribes and the Pharisees rejected the plans that God had for them when they wouldn't submit to a confession and begin their walk of God anew under the ministry of John the Baptist. Baptist. Isn't that fascinating? How heartbreaking. They made the choice. They made the choice to reject what God had planned for them. God's plans for them, they rejected, and they went on their own way. I went, oh, God, spare us from that. That made me sad when I ran across that. And the choice is yours. You're going to accept the invitation to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. If you've never done that before, you can do that when we share communion. You come down, you take a piece of bread, you dip it in the juice, and you eat and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. You gave yours for me. Make me a child of God. But each one of you can also choose today, God, I want to know and do your will. Nothing is more important. That is the reason we exist. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the scribes who missed the plans God had for them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, your goodness to us. I thank you that you have plans for us. I thank you that you've given us an invitation to know you in a love relationship that is beyond our wildest dreams. And Father, I first ask that you would break this, any kind of hindrance or any kind of bondage that anyone has that to believe the lie that you don't love them, that you're looking at them and all you see is failure. That they would experience your acceptance in Christ Jesus, that Jesus, they would experience your mercy and your love as they say, yes, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us step out of the mundane. Let us step out of the boring life that we have, that we might go on the adventure with you, no matter how many years we have left. That we will be able to discern your good, pleasing will, the perfect will, and that we might get involved in it, and that you might use us for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to do that no matter what the cost. We're going to have to align our lives. We're going to have to make changes in who we are. Lord, but it is always worth it. So I want you to take a few moments while I go down to the table with your eyes closed. And I just want you to ask and do some business with Jesus. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to know and do your will. And ask him what that is and listen for him.